So as Paul mentioned, we're talking through the series looking at the promises of God through the Old Testament, and today we're talking about the exile. Exile comes a few hundred years after last week's sermon, so we heard about King David and King Solomon, and we're now into the future period. And before I kind of go into it, I wanted to talk a little bit about this fella. Does anyone recognise who this is? No, probably not. This is Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers who wrote quite extensively. We still have his writings today. He was in the 4th century AD. And one of the things that he talked about, which is why I'm talking about him today, is this idea of different kind of levels of scripture. Because as I go through the story of exile today, I'm going to be looking at it at multiple levels. And Augustine liked to look at these different things. It's something that Christians have done all the time, is that the Bible is the Word of God, and we realise that there's actually multiple layers to what we're looking at. So part of it's just historical, so we're talking about these are events that happened in a time and place in the Middle East. We're going to be focusing around that period of around 600 BC to 500 BC. But there's also figurative meanings of it, which is the spiritual meaning of the passage. Augustine also looked at these other ones, won't go into them in great detail this morning, analogical and etiological, which talks about analogical is looking at the connection between the Old and the New Testament and how they work together. And the etiological is about the reason for the passage, what led to it happening and why it's there. And I talk about that because this morning as I go through the story of the exile, I'll be looking at different levels of meaning there, and it's helpful to understand that when we look at scripture, we can actually see that it's both got a historical event, it's a narrative of something actually happened, and there's these other things that actually God wants us to learn from it as well. And wanted to reference to the passage called from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, where it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the scripture itself talks about how we can actually use scripture. So this morning, I'm going to be looking at three different themes in the exile. So starting off with consequence, then looking at faithfulness, and then looking at hope. So, consequence. What do I mean by that? Consequence, looking really here at the consequence of sin. When we turn away from God and don't do what he wants us to do, there are consequences for it. And we're going to start in the exile by looking at this. So today's story really starts around 600 BC, and I'm going to read from a passage in Jeremiah which talks about what's going to be happening, that the people of Israel had been rejecting God. Got this one here. So this is a relief from the ancient Assyrians. So a bit of background before I go into that passage. The Assyrians had been basically the big empire of the Middle East at this point in time, and they'd been slowly going to war with Israel and destroying it. And at this point in time, the northern kingdoms of Israel, so there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and the northern kingdom was 10 tribes, and then there was Judah, which is 2 tribes. And at this point in time, the northern tribes had actually been disbanded and destroyed by the Assyrians. So when we're looking at the perspective from Judah, the remaining 2 tribes, what was the world like at this time? It was actually looking really, really bleak. They were being besieged by this giant empire, and there was Judah, which is not doing particularly well itself, and they weren't following God at this point in time. So the prophet Jeremiah warns the people of Judah that they need to listen to God and turn around. "And though the Lord persistently sent you all his servants the prophets, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear when they said, 'Turn now, every one of you, from your evil way and wicked doings, and you will remain on the land that the Lord has given to you and your ancestors from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you did not listen to me, says the Lord. And so you have provoked me to anger and the work of your hands to your own harm.'" So God sent his prophet Jeremiah to Judah and said, you have to watch out. You actually need to turn back to God, or there's actually going to be consequences to this. And fast forward a few years, so in 597 BC, we've got Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is besieged by the... After the Assyrians came the Babylonians, so Babylonians very quickly wiped out the Assyrian Empire, and then they come in and besiege Jerusalem. So here's an artist's impression of Jerusalem at the time. And you've got that being besieged by them. And the Babylonians actually talk about this. So there's this tablet that actually exists to this day, and you can see, and it's I'll just quote from that one for a moment. It says, "He, Nebuchadnezzar," which is the king of the Babylonians, "camped against the city of Judah, and on the second day of the month of Adar, he took the city and captured the king, Jehoiakim. He appointed the king of his own choice there, Zedekiah, took its heavy tribute and brought them to Babylon." And then we have a depiction here of the exile of the people of Judah being carried away into Babylon. At this point, though, it wasn't all bad. It was a pretty bleak situation to be in. We'd seen the people had been wiped out, the city of Jerusalem had been sacked and destroyed, all the most capable of the people there had been carried away into captivity. But God gave them a promise at this point in time. And this is also coming from the prophet Jeremiah. "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." I'm going to take a break from this story, and we'll come back to it and talk about a parallel story, looking at where this theme of exile comes into Scripture. And we actually see it in the very, very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, just after creation. So God's created the Garden of Eden. And we see a different form of exile that's there, that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they were cursed because of it, and actually forced to live in exile from God. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So we see this other form of exile that happens right at the beginning here, where we sinned against God and there are consequences for that, and we live in a fallen world today because of that. But just like with the exile that we're looking at in Babylonia, God gave a promise to Adam and Eve as well at this time. And there's this passage just a couple of verses earlier when God says to the serpent here, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush her head and you will strike his heel." It's a fairly cryptic piece of passage there, but there is something there that's saying that something's going to happen in the future, that there is this curse and this result, the consequence of sin and turning away from God, but there is something coming. And during this area of exile, God was faithful to his people, and wanted to explore this a little bit, because even during the really, really difficult times, we see multiple accounts in Scripture of God's faithfulness towards his people. So, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Many of you here today will be familiar with it. These three people stood up for their God before the king, and were thrown into the fiery furnace for their troubles. But God actually saved them, and they weren't burned by it. And then we look at the story of Daniel. So Daniel prospered greatly. He became very, very high up in the land of Babylon. He had his own troubles, and many of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, where at one point during this time he was thrown to lions, but God protected him again. There's this theme of, even in the exile, God's actually looking after his people. And then there's the story of Esther, the the Jewish layperson who became a queen. Lots of different ups and downs along the way, but we saw that God was actually looking after his people, and even in this exile where they're suffering the consequence of rejecting him and the consequence of sin, that God's actually there doing his part, he's working amongst them. And if we come to the bigger picture, so we started in the Garden of Eden and the story of sin and turning away from God and the consequence of sin, it wasn't left there. God actually works for us, even in this period now, that God provided a way. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one." There's this idea that was pushing forward the story, and that cryptic passage we saw at the beginning of Genesis is fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus came and he came to earth, he died on the cross, and took the punishment for our sins. So we had this hope. When we're living as Christians, know that there is now hope and that God's been faithful towards us. We are living in a sinful world and bad things do happen, but it is an intermediate period, and we can rely on the faithfulness of God that even though we're suffering the effects of sin around us and this world that we live in, the consequences of it, we know that the Lord is faithful and he will establish us and guard us against the evil one. Apologies here, I think I've left the wrong scripture reference on that one. I'll get back to you on that. Elsewhere, the saying is trustworthy, "For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So the idea that God is always faithful, and it's referenced in scripture there. And then there's the concept of hope, looking forward to the future. We know that during this period we're suffering the consequence of sin, but we also have the faithfulness of God to lean on. And thirdly, we have hope for a future. Going back to our story of the exile, God provides this. "But thus says the Lord, only when Babylon 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfil to you my promise and bring you back to this place." God provided his promise to the future in that point, and that provides hope to us. And we know here, looking at this theme of promise-keeping God, that God did actually keep his promise. And in Ezra 1, we read a bit about, I'll just read slightly longer than I've actually got up on the slide there, but Ezra chapter 1, he goes, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," so quick context, so the Persians then captured the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire fell just as quickly as it arose. And then Cyrus, king of Persia, was the one in charge thereafter. "And in order to fulfil the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord and the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." So we see here that God provided his promised solution, that their hope was not mistaken, that we actually see that their hope was delivered upon, that they had this hope of being restored to the land after 70 years, and that's what happened. And then looking back at this Genesis 1 verse 15, where it talks about he'll crush your head and you'll strike his heel, this idea of that there's actually something that's going to happen that's going to take us... heal us from the effects of sin. And then
go with this one. Okay, let's do that. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And then in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is talking about a future time. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. See, the kings of the earth are fleeting, they come and go, and we've seen that multiple times through the story of the exile, first the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, and now the Persians have gone, and there's been countless empires since then. But God's going to set up an empire that never ends. And continuing, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Actually, we're moving on to Revelation now. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So because we've seen this pattern in Scripture, looking at the Old Testament there, that God kept his promises, it's one way that we can have the security in knowing that he's going to continue to do that. We know that there's consequence for the actions that we do. We're looking at the kingdom of Judah and they're turning away from God, that they received that consequence and moving in the destruction of Judah at that time. But it's not left there. God doesn't leave us in that place. God is faithful and he has actually provided us a promise. He provided a promise to the people of Judah at that time that after 70 years that they would be able to return. And likewise to us, God has given us that promise of faithfulness and a hope in the future. We know that this world that we see today is not everything that is and will ever be, that we're in a period where sin is running rampant and we're in a fallen world that has so much bad things that happen in it. That won't be forever. We've been given this hope of a future that God's going to provide us with a new heaven and a new earth, and that we can be a part of that. Coming full circle back to Jesus, who's the crux of this. How do we partake in that hope? How can we play a part in the faithfulness of God? God invites us to believe in Jesus. Jesus was sinless. He came to earth and he died. He died for none of his own faults, none of his own wrongdoing. He never did anything wrong himself. He actually died so that we could be saved. Because each one of us here, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all done things that are bad in our life. And it's only by believing and trusting in Jesus, who paid the price for our sins, that we can have that hope that I talked about this morning. Thank you and God bless.